Most of you know that I love to take sea voyages. I love to go on cruises, and one of my favorite cruises to take is a transatlantic crossing, either eastbound or westbound, either going to Europe or coming back. I love to go over to Europe and do some touring and then get on a ship and come home, rather than going and squeezing myself into an inhumanly tiny tube of metal and into an inhumanly sized chair for 10 plus hours as I cross the Atlantic in the air. I'd rather spend 6 or 7 days on a ship at sea, enjoying fine meals and good times with good friends and great music, and good long days when I can read, and good evenings when I can have conversations with friends and have sumptuous meals. I'd much prefer the slower pace of life that ocean voyages have. I remember one time we departed out of Iceland. I was in the middle of a cruise, a transatlantic crossing in the north during the middle of summer, and we had just departed out of Iceland, heading towards Newfoundland with a stop in Greenland. And as we left out of Iceland, we noticed that the weather was kind of getting bad, and in the afternoon, the captain announced that dinner tonight would be truncated. We'd only have one seating because we expected to have extremely bad seas. And sure enough, as we got towards the dinner hour, the ship began to really rock and really move. As we were moving along, the waves became very, very tall, and the swells were impressive, and the ship would go up a swell and then get to the top and go over the top of it and then go way down like on a roller coaster all the way down and then shimmy as it would hit the water at the bottom, and water would go spraying up into the air from the bow as the bow disappeared under the waves, and then the ship would glide through it and then pick up again and go up the next wave and get to the very top and then down again. Here's a cruise ship with over 1,600 people on board, and it's going on this roller coaster trip for minute after minute and hour after hour. And in the dining room, yes indeed, they had truncated it to one seating, and they had to wet down the tablecloths so that the plates wouldn't go sliding off the table. It was immense fun to have dinner on a ship like on a roller coaster. And I was sitting there with one of my cruising friends, one of my cruising buddies, Ruth. Ruth is a retired government official from the state of Connecticut, and she's fascinating to go to dinner with. She's her own entertainment. If you sit next to her, you're liable to get an interesting commentary on the goings-on of the day or what she happened to see around the ship. Or if it's formal night, how dare they wear that coming into the dining room wearing that? I'd rather bag over my head rather than wear that. It's always fascinating to listen to Ruth talk about people. Anyway, she loves heavy seas. It's one of her most exciting things. And I asked her what she would be doing that night, since things would be kind of muted around the ships due to the significant motion of the sea. And she says, oh, I'll be up in the crow's nest, which is the forward observation lounge, watching the night. So sure enough, I went up to the crow's nest about 10 o'clock. And of course, it's the middle of summer, so that far north, it's still light outside. About 10 o'clock, and sure enough, there's nobody in the lounge but a bartender looking very green and Ruth. And Ruth is sitting in a set of chairs facing forward, and there's this rope that runs from the door across the dance floor to a post in the front there so that you could get across that dance floor to where Ruth was sitting. And I grabbed onto the rope and I'm walking my way up to the front of the lounge, and Ruth's sitting there in the chair, and every time the ship would make its trip down the wave and slam and the water would shoot up into the air to splash the windows in front of us, she'd go, "Whee! Whee!" It was always so much fun to watch her reaction as she was on this roller coaster ride. Meanwhile, I'm sitting there in the chair, my fingers turning into white knuckles as I'm watching the scenes out the window and as the ship is going up and down and up and down. And of course, the wind was also blowing heavily from starboard to port, so we were listing slightly and we're doing this and this, wham, and then this, and then wham, and then this. It was a lot of fun. Ruth especially was fun. There was a floating platform lashed down to the forward bow. When we were in a port, they would let that platform down under the water, and then the guys would get on it, and they would paint the side of the ship when we'd be in port. Well, that platform was lashed to the bow. We would hit, we'd come up, and I noticed that it had broken free and had slid across the bow. Uh-oh. We go down again. We hit. Water would cover it. Water would shoot up, hit the windows, and we'd come out of the water, and the platform was gone. Then we hit again, water would cover the bow, The water would shoot up, hit the windows, and then when it would clear, we could see the platform was back. Then we'd hit again, and the platform would be gone. And then that last time we hit really hard, there was this massive spray of water on the windshields and a sudden crash as that platform landed on the portside observation wing in shambles. Don't you think somebody ought to call the captain about that? About that time, they closed the lounge, much to Ruth's chagrin and my pleasure as I helped her go down to her cabin. Being at sea can be terrifying. I saw people walking around that ship or stumbling around that ship, green as green could be. And I know the terror and the fear of being at sea like that. It can be frightening. And our lives can sometimes be frightening like that. Most of us, in the midst of a terrible storm of life, can be terrified, are terrified. The circumstances get to us, the conflict, the hurtful words, the painful events, the disagreements, the arguments, the injustices, the disasters can easily become too much for us. And our focus can easily get off of Jesus and on to the problems that surround us. That's what happened to the disciples. They were in that boat all night long with the wind against them, blowing them out to sea. And Jesus was away on the mountaintop praying, and they were afraid. And as it says, by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And that's what our lives are indeed like. Just watching the news yesterday brought that to clarity for me. There are times when it feels as though the storms are going to overwhelm us. And there is no Jesus, no God to be seen. And we too cry out in fear, like the disciples. We too fail to recognize Jesus in our midst. The disciples mistook him for a ghost as he walked across the water towards them. They were so afraid they didn't even recognize their Lord as he came across them to the water, to the boat. And we too fail to see Jesus. We fail to see Jesus in our neighbor, in our family and friends, in the stranger we meet at the grocery store, when the storms of life become bad. At the grocery store yesterday, I remember I had to get out, and I'd been watching the news all day long, but I had to get out and get a few things, so I went to the grocery store. And when I went in there, people were around getting their stuff, and I was going down the aisle, and I saw a lady coming towards me on the other side, and I smiled at her and nodded at her and told her good day, and she looked at me, and I saw in her face the look of fear, the look of dread, the look of concern. The fear in her face was palpable. She had been disturbed by that day by what she had seen on TV. And that feeling of fear was so much there that I felt it too. The fear of the unknown, the fear of the violence, the fear of the hatred, the fear of what's happening to this land, to this country, to us, by the sin of bigotry and hatred and racism. I could feel her fear too in that moment. Yes, we fail to see Jesus, even in our prayer time, even in our worship time, even in our study time as Christians. Just go to annual conference, you'll see it amongst the clergy as we gossip about each other, to each other. The complaining, the griping, the finger pointing, the backbiting, the sowing discord amongst the brethren and the sistren, as the scriptures put it. When the storms of life push hard, it happens. We lose track of Jesus. We fail to see Christ in our midst. We fail to see Christ in our neighbor. We fail to see Christ in our sister or brother. We fail to see Christ in the stranger. And our eyes turn from Christ to the waves around us, to the storm in our midst. and we cry out in terror, and we sometimes lash out in fear. Notice what happens to Peter. Now, Jesus walking on the water is one of the most famous miracles in the entire Bible. It's found in Mark, Matthew, and in John. Now, there are differences between the three Gospels as to how they depict it, but they all agree that the disciples were absolutely terrified. It was a storm at sea. They didn't know what was going on. They thought they were going to die. And then they see Jesus walking towards them, and they're terrified by him. And it's not until Jesus gets to them that the storm is quieted and they are brought to land. Mark's Gospel, which is supposedly based on the teachings of Peter, interestingly lack the story of Peter walking on the water. That's found only in Matthew's Gospel, where Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water." Do we really want to get out of the boat in the midst of the storm? I know when I'm on a ship, I want to hang on for dear life. Ruth's the kind of person who would get out and walk on the water. I want to hang on for dear life in the midst of the storm. Peter had the guts. Peter had the fortitude. Peter had the faith. Peter had the focus. We give Peter a hard time, but he was willing to get out of the boat in that storm and walk on the water towards Jesus if Jesus would only tell him to. Looking at Christ and not at the waves. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus tells him, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk on the water towards Jesus. And so long as he's walking towards Jesus with his eyes fixed on Jesus, so long as his focus is on Jesus, he's fine. He's walking on the water. He's not sinking. He's doing well. But the instant his gaze shifts from Jesus to the storm, the instant his gaze shifts from Jesus to the wind, the instant his gaze shifts from Jesus to the water, he starts to sink. It can be tempting to turn aside our attention from Jesus. It can be tempting to turn aside our attention from God to the fear and the anger of life, to become caught up in the politics and in the distress. Don't do it. We need to keep our focus upon God, upon Jesus Christ our Lord, upon our faith in Him and what God tells us to do. It's so easy to get caught up in political infighting. It's so tempting to become distracted into our pet causes and want to dive into the seas of political unrest. You may not know this, but for Lent this last year, I gave up Facebook. And when we got to Easter and beyond Easter, when you normally pick up those things you give up during Lent, I didn't pick Facebook back up. Thank God I didn't. It can be filled with so much stuff that is not healthy, not helpful. I gave up Facebook for Lent. I've looked at it a couple of times since then, but not much. I looked at it to thank people for thanking me and celebrating my birthday, and that's about it. Until last night, when I looked at Facebook and was horrified at the exchange of bitterness and anger and vitriol and finger-pointing and backbiting and blaming and judging that was going on there from people that are friends of mine, from people I do not know, from all sides of the political spectrum over the events that happened yesterday in Charlottesville, Virginia. I was horrified. Disasters like yesterday can bring out the worst in people. Even the best people can bring out the worst. The backbiting, the anger, frustration, bitterness, hatred, judgmentalism, name-calling, discrimination, prejudice, racial bigotry, violence. There is never any excuse for any of these sins. And I want to be clear about that. Injustice is real. The sinfulness of racism prejudice and bigotry is real. And make no bones about it, they are sins. It is a sin to consider someone lesser than you because of their background, their nationality, their language, their color, their religion, who they love. It is a sin to be racist, bigoted. It is a sin to discriminate. And yet, we see justifications forward in our society today, left and right. We saw it yesterday in the media. Before, the car went plowing through the crowd, and yes, even afterwards. Racism, bigotry, prejudice, they are sins. Sins that we have declared ourselves as Christians to be opposed to. Look at the promises we make at our baptisms. You can look at them in your hymnal if you want. The question is asked, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And the answer by people being baptized and those answering for them is, I do. Say that with me. I do. Listen to that again. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Wow. That's a huge commitment, friends. But we're not done. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to reject evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. In whatever forms they present themselves. Spiritual forces of wickedness, evil powers of this world, violence and hatred, racial bigotry and prejudice and discrimination, all these devalue the humanity of our neighbors and make it impossible for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was one of Jesus' principal commandments. You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He also said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. If you're judging, if you are being prejudiced towards or bigoted about others, you cannot love them. Racism devalues another human being. Judging them by the color of their skin and not the content of their character. We must reject any and all responses, violent and prejudicial, discriminatory responses. We must reject them. To do the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news, to be the people of God here and now, to be Christians, we must reject them and proclaim the gospel of love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That is our calling as Christians. We're always to be walking. We always must be walking towards Jesus when we're walking on the surface of the waters of life. Not wading into the midst of the waves of the storm to our knees. Not waiting on people or over people, but walking on the surface of the waves toward Christ with our focus on Jesus, on His calling, on His commandment, on His love, on His grace, on His peace, on His righteousness, on His justice. We are called to walk towards Christ, depending and focusing on Him and Him alone. When we get our eyes off of Jesus, that's when we fail. When we get our eyes off of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is when we fail. When our focus goes from Christ and the love and the gospel message to the waves around us, to the disaster around us, and fear creeps in, that is when we fail. We dare not allow ourselves to get drawn into the midst of that storm. We dare not allow ourselves to take our focus off of Jesus and the calling He has for us to proclaim the unmerited, unlimited, undeserved and undeservable favor and love of God to and for all. And all means all, friends. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and caught Peter's arm, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" So often we too get our focus off of Jesus. We get yanked off of Christ. We look to the sea. We look to the storm. We look to the waves of life. And we find ourselves like Peter, seeking into the morass of the storm. When this happens, hear the voice of Jesus calling you back. Reach out and take His hand. Allow Him to lift you up and carry you back to the boat. Focus on Christ and focus on the calling that we have. The calling to seek the love of God, to accept the freedom God gives us, to reject evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We have to recognize that our participation in the ways of the storm do not help. Violence is never an answer. We are called to proclaim the love of God and to witness in each other to the love of God and to see in our neighbors and even in the stranger the face of Jesus, who keeps us above the waves of the sea, standing on higher ground. Don't look to the waves. Don't look to the storm. Don't look to the wind. Keep your focus on Jesus and move forward in the gospel calling. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence,
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.